Let us read together from Psalm 73. Psalm 73 from verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Asaph, the writer of this psalm, struggled with what to him was a massive problem: the prosperity of the wicked and its implications. Put simply, good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. Or, as he expresses it in verse 12, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And so it's the problem of comparing his lot with the lot of the ungodly. And to him, it seemed as if those who had no faith in God and who went about their worldly way and were wicked, they seemed to get on so well in the world and have such a good time of it, didn't seem to have many problems and troubles, sorrows and heartaches. Whereas he, who loved the Lord, sought to walk in his ways and honour him in his life, and yet he found that there were difficulties, struggles, opposition and burdens, afflictions. And it got to a point where it looked to him as if you got on better as an ungodly person than you did as a godly one. The prosperity of the wicked compared to the struggles and difficulties of the righteous. And his faith and confidence reeled under this observation. So that in verses 2 and 3, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Not only was he stumbled over this contrast, this thing that didn't seem to add up, but he found himself even envying those who were much better off in the world as being ungodly and wicked. It seemed to him that God was better to his enemies than he was to his own people. And by the end of the psalm, yet we find that he is able to say this in verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And clearly there is a big change has happened. He's been delivered. And what changed him? Well, the answer is in verse 17. when he writes, "Then understood I their end." That is the end of the ungodly who prosper in the world. And you see, he had been comparing the wrong things. He'd been comparing their course rather than their end. And of course, their course was loaded with good things and the enjoyments of a worldly life. And he was thinking of his own course, which was being disciplined and chastened by the Lord and trained up as a godly person, and yet the struggles with the world, the flesh and the devil, a spiritual warfare. And comparing the two courses was wrong. He now compared the end of the ungodly and the end of the Lord's people. And of course, what was the end of the ungodly? Well, they leave it all behind. They take nothing with them. And they go out facing God. And then, verse 19, how are they brought to desolation in a moment? And they go down to hell. And they've had their good things. And now, everlasting punishment. Whereas the godly, their end, it has been a difficult course, but their end, well, they're received to glory. And then they look forward to their best things forever and ever. The best is yet to come. As one of the Puritans put it, in terms of a king, he that rides to be crowned thinks nothing of a rainy day. Well, if you're on your way to coronation and inheriting a kingdom, drops of rain on the way don't matter. And so it is that our afflictions in this world are nothing to be compared with the glory that awaits us. So he'd been comparing the wrong things, their course instead of their end. And don't get that wrong. Always think about how it all ends. And in the light of eternity, that's what counts. And then secondly, he'd been looking in the wrong way. He'd been looking with the eye of sense instead of the eye of faith. Because you see, when faith is in exercise, we know who is more blessed in this world and in the world to come. And there is no doubt about it. The Lord's people are more blessed, and the Lord's people are the ones who are prosperous in the highest sense and are most to be envied. If you look at it in the eye of sense, then you'll get it wrong. You look at it in the eye of faith, and what we have in the Lord, what he is to us, how blessed we are, how wealthy really we are, is infinitely better to the prosperity of the wicked. There was a famous saying that has come down to us from the Reformation. There was an Italian marquis whose Latin name was Caracciolus, and he was a Roman Catholic, but he was converted to the Protestant faith, and he fled the country to go to Geneva under the pure preaching of the word, and it was like the Garden of Eden, paradise to him. But the Roman Church wanted him back, and they sent a Jesuit with promises of great wealth if he would give up his heresy and come back to the Roman Church. And this is the famous reply of Caracciolus: "Let their money perish with them who esteem all the gold in the world worth one day's society with Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit." See what he's saying? Nothing to be compared with knowing Christ and his manifested presence through the Spirit. So he'd been looking in the wrong way, sense instead of faith. And the third thing that changed him was this: what you can only put down to preserving grace. And you've got it in verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." He's saying, all this time I was struggling. All this time I nearly went over the edge and lost faith. I didn't. Why? I've been in thy presence, continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And you see, after saving grace, the next most wonderful thing is preserving grace that keeps his people. God keeps his people from being so stumbled and so disillusioned and disaffected that they don't depart. They don't lose faith. They're kept preserving grace, and with that, restoring grace. And so he's come to verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. He's come back to the right position and, as it were, rediscovered how glorious a thing it is to be the Lord's people. So let us look at this verse 28, just the first part. It is good for me to draw near to God. And let's ask first, how is this that it is good for us to draw near to God? You notice the comparison or contrast with verse 27. Lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. You see their end again. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. That's the wicked in their supposed prosperity. But it is good for me to draw near to God. He knows it now. All the more strongly and all the more convincedly. But what is it? How can we say this? It is good for me to draw near to God. Speaking about it more generally. Well, the first thing is this. We can draw near to God. He puts it like this. To draw near to God. It's possible. The way is open for this very thing. It's really illustrated wonderfully in that text, Romans 5 and verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And to joy in God, to find joy in God, is the language of someone who can come into the presence of God and approach him and find delight and pleasure in him. You don't joy in someone that you have to keep your distance from and can't get near to or are frightened of or are uncertain as to how he's disposed towards you. Joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or as it is in the margin, the reconciliation. In other words, through the death, the atoning death of our Redeemer, God is reconciled to us. And he has not only dropped all charges against us, but he's also made them not exist anymore. The scripture speaks of being justified from all things, so that now there's nothing to keep us from a welcoming God. It is good for me to draw near to God. And it's faith again, isn't it? Do you believe this word that you can joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement? The death of Christ has been put to our account. And all charges against us that were against us as sinners are all dropped and are non-existent now. There is nothing against us, and God receives us graciously. Believe his word and receive the effect of it in your soul, because it's true. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. We can, with full assurance of faith, draw near to God, not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy, who's opened up the way by his death and made us accepted in his righteousness. And so it is good for us to draw near to God because we can. And this is the greatest of all the Christian blessings that we enjoy, fellowship with God. And the second thing is this. What this means is, or how this is that God has touched his heart. For someone to want to draw near to God means, of course, they have a heart for God. And it's not only a way that's open, it's a desire to come that way and to approach and to be near to God. And of course, the new birth and union with Christ reconcile us to God. God is reconciled to us through the death of his Son, but the new birth and union with Christ reconciles us. And we've got no enmity, no aversion, no antipathy. We want to be near to God because we love him. And it's as if Asaph rediscovers this blessing. It's good. It's good. I'd forgotten about this. It's good to draw near to God. I have been wandering in my thoughts and in my affections and in my confidence, but oh, now I'm on the rock again. I remember and realize that I'm not what I was. I'm a new person. I've got a heart for God. God had touched his heart. And because of that, you see, the Lord uses various things to enable us to come to him. And one thing is his word. That's what brings us near. You'll notice in verse 17, as Asaph testifies to the Lord's dealings, he said, "It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." And you notice that it's the understanding that changed him. In the church, as it were, in the sanctuary, in the worship, the singing and the reading of the Psalms, the reading of the law, it enlightened his mind, it corrected his thinking, it put things in proper perspective. And now I'm drawing near to God because the word has brought me here. The word has encouraged me to come. And he has been restored to his spiritual bearing. Then understood. And you know, we are comforted and we're restored and we're set right, not by nice feelings, but by a right understanding of Scripture. It's interesting that in John 6, verse 68, there were those who drew back from the Lord Jesus. Many of his professed disciples drew back. And Jesus speaks to the 12 and he says, "Will ye also go away?" And what is Peter's reply? "Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You see, the words, the teaching, the truth. And therefore we will not leave. We can't go anywhere else than to thee, Lord. And the word keeps him close. And when you read the word of God, when you hear it preached, of course, we're in the place where he speaks to us. And really, we are near to God, aren't we? When the word comes in application and blessing, we're right close to God. From the mouth of the Lord, this blessing to the understanding and the heart comes. Not from a distance, but we're right close up when the Lord blesses his truth to us. I think of the numerous times in my spiritual development, in my early years as a Christian, when I had questions and difficulties and so on. And really, honestly, every time I found great help was when someone was able to quote Scripture and apply that scripture to the matter in hand. And then I thought, yes, of course, that's it. That puts it right. I can see it now. And the Lord seemed so near. He seems so near when the word comes, because he comes and applies it to us. And there's no more blessed thing than being blessed through the word. Then understood I. It's like a light bulb moment. The light comes on in the head and you see it over all sorts of things, isn't it? It really does help you. And then you remember, of course, the Lord is here. I'm in his presence. He's speaking to me. He's helping me. And I am blessed in the word. And of course, by prayer, it's so, isn't it? This is how it is, because in prayer, we actually draw near, not with any bodily motion, it's the motion of the soul, isn't it? Because he's right close anyway. But it's the acknowledgement he is there, and that we can begin to speak to him. When we pray, it's not so much that we're trying to sort of cover any distance. It's that we're seeking to recollect and believe that he's right there, and his ears are open unto our prayers, and when we speak, he is listening. The hearing ear, he bends, the scripture says he bows down his ear to hear our prayer. That's how we draw near to God. And it's a very wonderful thing. Be very careful that you don't begin to think in terms of saying your prayers or having your prayer time and getting it done. It's not that, is it? It's speaking to our Father which is in heaven, and he hearing us as his child by prayer. And another way in which we draw near to God is by our testimony. In verse 28, you see, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And that's what he's done in this psalm, isn't it? A very honest account of his own stumbling and danger and foolishness, and the Lord holding on to him and enlightening, correcting him, bringing him back and establishing him in the right way. Through his testimony, that I may declare all thy works. And it's against himself, but it's for the Lord, isn't it? And there is a sense in which when we testify to the Lord, don't you feel that he is very close to you? When you confess Christ, say when you witness for him, if a conversation opens up with an unbeliever and you seek to present the gospel and defend the faith, and at first maybe a bit of a dry mouth and the heart beats a bit and a bit difficult to get going, but then you warm to it as the Lord helps. And as you're able to give your testimony and say what the Lord means, don't you get the sense that he is close at hand, approving what you're doing? And so we draw near to God when we testify for him. That's why those who go through the waters of believers' baptism and they give their testimony and then they are baptized, they feel such a wonderful sense of the Lord's presence, because it's the Lord honoring us, isn't it? And whenever we say anything for the Lord, share something with a fellow Christian or whatever, there's that wonderful confirming grace given us. The Lord is pleased with us, like those who spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. He drew near, and so in a sense they drew near to him in doing that. Psalm 4, verse 3. The Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. And when we can speak of himself, we feel that set apartness. We feel that we really are his. And it's a great blessing So how is this? Well, we come to God through the atonement and the reconciliation. God touches our hearts, and through the word and prayer and testimony, we draw near to God. Let's look, secondly, at the other point here. Not only how we do this, but why is this? Or what is it for? It is good for me to draw near to God. Well, isn't it that we grow in the knowledge of God by doing this? Because you see, whenever we draw near to God consciously, deliberately, it's always reciprocated. Because it's a two-way relationship, isn't it? Any relationship of love that is anything like right is always reciprocated. And so James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He'll meet you there as you come to him. And so you'll get to know him better as you do this. John, in 1 John 1 verse 3, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Knowing him. Him revealing himself to us more and more. And there you have it again from Asaph in verses 24-25. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. See, the Lord is his guide. Getting to know him and to follow him, walk with him, have confidence in the Lord's will, being perfect, guiding me with his counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And what a closeness of association that is, isn't it? Being guided by God's advice, God's counsel, and then dying and going to heaven. And afterward receiving me to glory. And how much difference is there between those two, really? They're spoken of in the same breath, aren't they? And what is the Christian life in knowing God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's living a life of his guidance, walking with him. And then when the time comes, we take those final steps of our pilgrimage. And we exchange earth for heaven. And the earthly tabernacle is taken down and the soul goes to the house of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And afterward. And who is the first one we see? Receive me to glory. The first one we see is the Lord, who receives us to heaven. I remember something someone said about Enoch once, who walked with God in Genesis 5. You remember, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He didn't actually die, he was taken straight to heaven. But the principle is the same, and it was that this person said it was almost as if such was Enoch's friendship with the Lord, knowing him so well, and the Lord appreciating that friendship so much, and yet the Lord in heaven, as it were, and near to him spiritually, and Enoch still on earth, it was as if it came to the point where it was so good that the Lord said one day to Enoch, why do we continue like this? Why don't you come home with me, and we'll be together forever? And he was not. The Lord took him. And really, that's it, isn't it? In principle, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory, growing in the knowledge of him. And so Asaph says, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? But here it is, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. What a thing to be able to say, isn't it? No one else besides thee. I desire, of course, my loved ones and friends and so on an earthly level, humanly speaking, but compared with them, nothing compared with my love for thee. None upon earth that I desire beside thee. Well, you must know the Lord very much to be able to say that. Or as the psalmist puts it, Psalm 63, thy loving kindness is better than life. Better than life itself is to be loved by God and to know it. Growing in the knowledge of God. Oh, it is good for me to draw near to God, walking with him under his guidance and getting to know him, and then drawing near to him finally and forever in heaven as he receives us to glory. And of course it keeps our view of things right. Because if we're drawing near to God in this way and getting to know him, we will be kept from what happened to Asaph. We will have our thinking kept right. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, in thy light shall we see light. In other words, close to God in his presence, you see things clearly. As the word informs and the teaching of the Spirit, you get your spiritual bearings and you keep your spiritual bearings. How often we found it that we're all over the place in our thinking and in our attitude. It's all wrong. But then we get alone with God and we pray and then we think about the word and what he has said. And then we come away from prayer and it's sorted. We're changed. Our thinking has been put right again. We keep our view of things right. And one of the consequences of walking at a distance from God is that we begin to think carnally, in an earthbound way, in worldly wisdom. And then, of course, we'll go wrong. Because worldly wisdom looks like Asaph looked at the situation. And in terms of worldly wisdom, you will wonder why it is that the bad people are so happy and the good people have such a hard time of it. But that's worldly wisdom. Keep in the light of God's presence and our thinking will be kept right. And of course, it means that we will prove that our religion is real then, won't we? You see, verse 27, they that are far from thee shall perish, but we're not far from God. We're near to God. We're continually near to God. But it won't be only that. The contrast, it'll be this. Like our Lord said in Matthew 15, verse 8, these people, they draw near to me with their lips. They honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It'll be that there'll be nothing formal, nothing hypocritical. We'll be real. We'll not have that form of godliness denying the power thereof, but this will be real. It is good for me to draw near to God. Hypocrites don't do that. Pharisees don't do that. But God's living people do. And so we'll prove that our religion is real when we want to be near to God. And the final thing is this. It will be that we are settled and at rest. Remember Psalm 116 verse 7. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. There is that place of peace and settledness in the soul. And it's only ever if the Lord is real and we are continually finding the good of drawing near to him. It's what's expressed in that hymn, isn't it? From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. And there is a lot of bliss that this world could afford us, a lot of enjoyment. And yet, if all that is sanctified, that's fine. But at the end of the day, what is it all? It can't fill the heart. It can't satisfy the soul. It's of the earth, earthy. But from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. No substitute for the presence of God. No substitute for the nearness of Jesus. Joseph Alain, in one of his writings, puts it like this. This is his testimony. Though I am apt to be unsettled and quickly set off the hinges, yet methinks I am like a bird out of the nest. I am never quiet till I am in my old way of communion with God. Like the needle in the compass that is restless till it be turned towards the pole, 'tis the business and delight of my life to seek him. It is good for me to draw near to God. That's that one place of rest, one place of peace. And may the Lord enable us to always know the good of it. For this is the good that Asaph knew. It's been a good thing that Asaph had his struggles, because it teaches us that it's nothing new for truly godly people to have difficulties sometimes. But through it all, the Lord brought him to this place. And this testimony is an encouragement and a help to us. May it be good for us to draw near to God always. Amen.